You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's great to hear from our campus pastors there on what it means to be a difference maker and the difference makers that were in their life. That's been our theme for this year, is being a difference maker, an amazing difference maker. Now, we've had a couple difference makers that I want us to give a round of applause to. In our Cypress campus, at 5:45 this morning, when all the rest of us were asleep, they were loading in the rain. So can we give it all campuses, all those guys hooking up those trailers, and ladies too, I'm sure, making that happen. Downtown campus, we're excited that you're not underwater. It flooded about a year ago in our downtown campus, so you're dry, which is awesome to be able to do. But all of us at all campuses, we've been going through this thing called Difference Makers, and I want us to say our Difference Makers declaration together, okay? So I want you to say it as if it's a sunny day with all your heart, okay? Not a drab rainy day. So we're going for it at all different campuses. We're gonna say it together. So here we go. Let's put it up there. Say it with me. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I give and go in your love. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Being a difference maker, getting that in our minds and our hearts. Now, if you need to take out a few words to get it where you can remember it, that's okay. But to be able to declare that you're a difference maker, this has been sticking. I've been hearing great stories about this. I've been hearing about folks that have been wearing their difference maker shirts, a principal wearing it to school, two baseball coaches that wear it to their games when they're coaching the little kids. That's their coaching shirt, to be able to see that. Awesome stuff on being a difference maker. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a difference maker. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 44. And one of the big deals about being a difference maker is we've got to understand who God is. So we're going to look and we're basically going to ask the question, who is God? Who is God? What is this whole God thing about? Who is he? Now, I want to just give you a little bit of a heads up. We're going to be talking to each other during this message. So multi-site campuses and the loop, I'm going to have us repeating some statements together, okay? So I'm just getting you warmed up with the Difference Maker Pledge because I want you to know these things. And when we just hear them, we go, oh, yeah. And you get to lunch, you're like, man, Pastor Greg, what did he talk about? God. I talk about God every week, so that's not really the right thing. In this way, when you hear it, when you say it, when you write it down, all of those things are able to connect the dots for us. So let's look in Isaiah chapter 44. If you remember, Isaiah 1 through 39 is judgment is coming, woe is coming, you've left God to worship idols. You put your trust in other people besides the Lord. And then Isaiah 40, it changes and we end up with what they call the New Testament portion, which is looking forward and saying, but now that you've come back, here's what I want you to be about. And he's going to tell us in 44, here's what I want you to look at me to see. Here's what you want to understand God to be. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Here we go. 6-8. This is what the Lord, the King of Israel, and its Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, says. I am the first and the last. There is no God but me. Who like me can announce the future? Let him say so and make a case before me. Since I have established an ancient people, let these gods declare the coming things and what will take place. Do not be startled or afraid. Have I not told you and declared it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God but me? There is no other rock. I do not know of any. I love when God asks rhetorical questions. I just think it's hilarious. Who could tell the future? Well, come up here. Come on up here. Come get in front of me. Job, where do you store the snow? Where do you call the lightning bolts into existence? See, we have these moments where we like to question God, but here's what gets really humbling is when God questions us. See, we can question God and shake our fist and point our finger and say, why'd you do this and why'd you do that? And you're not like this and you're not like that. But then when God steps forward and goes, okay, let's talk. At that moment, everybody goes, uh-oh. It's like you're a big deal until dad shows up is what happens. And then when Dad shows up, everything changes a little bit. Now let's look and let's see, who is God? Who is God? In the first section of that, in verse 6, it says, I am the first and the last. There is no God but by me. Let's think of this as he's the first and the last. Here's our blanks for our listening guide. It's in your weekly guide. You could take that out to take notes. You are my first and my last and everything in between. You are my first and my last and everything in between. You ready? Let's say that together. You are my first and my last and everything in between. One more time. You are my first and my last and everything in between. Now, English teacher, save your email. I know it's not good to put two ands in one sentence, but let's put it together here that he is the first and the last. Now think about that. In the beginning is what Genesis starts out with, right? In the beginning, God created. And then you get to Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, you end up with God saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is Genesis to Revelation. He is the first to the last. Now these Hebrew words are interesting Hebrew words. The Hebrew word for first can mean former. We got that. It can mean first. It can mean ancestors. It can mean before. But here's what I like. It can mean chief. Chief. I am the first. What does that mean? Not just I got here before you, though it does mean that. It means I am the chief. I am the primary priority of life. I am the beginning. I'm the whole start of this whole deal. And not only am I the chief, that's the one Hebrew word. The next Hebrew word for last, you could have that to be west or western. I love that. Why? With the sun setting at the last. Now, it can mean a lot of different things, that he's the finality, that he's coming after, that he's behind, that he's afterward. But I love this. If you just hear it for just a second, what if I was to take it and to define it like this? I am the chief and I am the western. I am where the sun sets and I am the priority at the beginning of the day. And I am everything in between. Now, think back to the day that you were born. You remember that day? No, you don't. Think back to the day that you'll die, or think forward to the day that you'll die. Do you have it marked on your calendar? No, you don't, and you don't want to, okay? You don't want to know that day. He is the beginning, he is the ending, and we don't know, we don't remember. There was a time in which we did not exist, and there will be a time in which we do not exist. But there is never a time in which God did not exist. Even the argument of evolution, it breaks down at some point. Well, where did the molecules come from that banged together? Who created all that? At some point, it gets to a place of faith. He is the first. He is the last. This is a mind-blowing thing. We cannot take it in our minds that God is pre-existent. He is eternity past, and he is eternity future. That is an amazing thought that literally our finite minds cannot handle the infinite nature of that thought. So if you go, I can't get my mind around it, I can't either. Nobody can. Nobody ever will be able to. Maybe when we see him in heaven and we stand before the throne, we'll go, okay, I get it now. But here it is. He is the first and he is the last. And he's speaking it to the Israelite people here, saying to them, you're worshiping some idol, some little stone thing that somebody fabricated and lifted up. See, it takes us to our second thing about God. He's the first and he's the last. There's no God but me. There's no God but me. Number two, you are my only God. You have no rivals. You are my only God. You have no rivals. Now, we don't really like the word only in our society anymore. We want every in our society. We don't want to declare that there's some only things. We want everything to be everything and everybody gets to pick. He is declaring very clearly, I am the only God. I am the only God. Now, what if there was multiple gods? Then you end up with Greek mythology, don't you? With Thor battling, you know, Hercules and all these different things of coming together in these big fights. Is it like Super Friends and they all meet in a certain place and figure out what's going on with that? See, if there's a God, there's more likely that all religions are wrong than it is all religions are right. Get that in your mind. Now, obviously, I believe Christianity is the right one, or I wouldn't be standing here. But it's more likely that all religions are wrong than all religions are right, because all these world religions are contradictory. Hinduism has 600 gods, and we have one. Judaism is monotheistic, and we share the same God. But the God of Islam is nothing like the God of Christianity. But yet, in our uneducated, take everything that comes down the pike mentality, never read a book, only watch TV, judge everything by who is the nicest, we go, well, I believe, based on truly nothing. And we declare every instead of only. And I just tell you, satisfaction in life, peace and purpose in life, direction in life comes from realizing there's a lot of onlys. There's only one woman in my life. Her name is Kelly. That's a different ball game than an open marriage. That's a different ball game of just do whatever you want. There's an onlyness that gives a blessing in our lives. And he declares, I am the only God. And that only God declaration is a declaration of wonderment, of this is awesome, this is great. So let's say this together. We're going to say it together. You are my only God. You have no rivals. Again, you are my only God. You have no rivals. Now, he's speaking to a place where they've got a bunch of idols. Now, let's think about that. We don't worship little statues, but we worship a lot of different things. Let me give you a couple quotes. J. McMath says this, that for which I would give anything and accept nothing in exchange is the most important thing in my life. Whatever that is my God. Jonathan Edwards, if a man does not give his highest respect to the God that made him, there will be something else that has possession of it. Men will either worship the true God or some idol. It's impossible it should be otherwise. Something will have the heart of man. And that which a man gives his heart to may be called his God. Augustine, idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used and using anything that ought to be worshiped. Hear that again. Idolatry is worshiping anything that ought to be used or using anything that ought to be worshiped, being using God. One other commentator says it like this. Though we do not face a pantheon of false gods like the Israelites did, we face pressures from a pantheon of false values. Materialism, the love of leisure, sensuality, the worship of self, security, and many other things. He is unrivaled. He is God. There are no rivals. He is the only God. And where your life and my life begins to make sense is when we say, you know what? I agree. I agree. You're the only God. And you have no rivals, so be it I live in Siena or Cypress or downtown or the Loop or Espanol campus, all of us declaring you have no rivals. We go onto Amazon and buy stuff and then have it. It's wonderful. They just ship it right to your house. It's awesome. And so we get there, and you'll end up, you type in the other day, I typed in alarm clock. I was trying to find alarm clock. You know how many options of alarm clock there are in the world? It's just like, you know, so I'm like, alarm clock with radio. Okay, now we're down to 4,000 out of this. And then it has this little box, and it says click for to compare. And you can click, and then you can click about three of them, and then it brings up just the three that you want to compare, and you can look at all the little different features of whatever you want to do. That's not the way you operate with God. There's no moment where you go, well, let me just click in. Let me compare you to some other things. I'll put up God next to materialism, next to lust, next to this, that, and the other. And I'll just see, and I'll just kind of read what, well, let's see, eternal in nature, sinful, wonderful and gracious, wreck my life. And I'll just go back and forth. He declares, I'm the only one. There's no click and put me next. You don't Google me and come up with a whole bunch of, I'm the only one. There is no rivals. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't give some study and compare world religions? Of course, do that. Be the most educated believer you can possibly be. And know as much as you can possibly know. And read as much as you can possibly read. Christians ought to be the smartest people on the planet. So I'm not negating that in the least. But I'm saying that when you come to these things that are battling for our attention, he's so other. It's not even worth the click. So that's just, I mean, is that a good verse 6 or what? I'm the first and the last. There are no gods besides me. Verse 7, who is like me and can announce the future? Let him make his case before me. Number 3, who is this God? You declare my future and I trust you with tomorrow. You declare my future and I trust you with tomorrow. Is that an amazing statement in verse 7? Who like me can announce the future? God announces the future. He knows every day before we live one. He knows every word before we speak one. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next year and 10 years from now and 100 years from now. He knew in 1841, when our church was founded, what we would be talking about today. He is the God that knows the future, and I love that. So let's say that together. You ready? You declare my future, and I trust you with tomorrow. Say it again. You declare my future, and I trust you with tomorrow. Now, I want you to think about what you're worried about. You worried about your health? You worried about your business? You worried about your money? You worried about your kids? You worried about your life? You worried about your marriage? You worried about your job? What are you worried about? Get that in your mind. All campuses. Now, let's say this statement together. With that in your mind. You declare my future, and I trust you with tomorrow. He knows your future. He knows who you are. I've been singing this week an old hymn. What's funny is, by old hymn, I mean from the 70s. And it says, because he lives. And we would sing this in the church that I was in as a teenager. I'm not going to sing it for you because that would really discourage you. But this is what it says. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, oh, oh, he holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. Isn't that just amazing to think about? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds, that's Isaiah chapter 44, verse 7. I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. So if you feel like life's not worth the living, maybe even you've had suicidal thoughts, I want you to hear me loud and clear. Life is worth the living because he lives and he holds your future and he has a future for you. And you may feel like it's dismal. God doesn't. God doesn't look with angst at your future and because he's the rock. And he says, look, whoever comes up to me, if you got the future, step right up and let's click the compare box between what you declare and what I declare. And the only one that's going to declare the future is going to be a prophet from God. And even through the Old Testament, it says, and if he declares it wrong, he's a false prophet. And so if you got the future, come on, stand right up. We're all looking for somebody to figure out the future for us because it's crazy town where we are in the present. God's the only one that's going to declare the future. Our fourth thing that we have here, he goes through in verse 8 and he says, do not be startled, do not be afraid, for have I not told you and declared it long ago, you're my witnesses, is there any other God but me? And here's what it says at the end of verse 8, there is no other rock. I do not know any. And when God says he doesn't know any, okay? There isn't any. He knows everything. There is no other rock. Here it is. You are my rock. You are my rock. Who is this God that we're talking about? Who is this one that we're to put our faith and our trust in? Who is this one that is declaring to the Israelite people, don't worship idols? Well, he's one that is the first and the last and everything in between. He's one that is the only God and has no rivals. He's one that declares the future and knows tomorrow. And he is one that says, I am the rock. I am the rock. I am a firm foundation, not shifting sand, to build your life on. I'm not mud soaked with rain. I am a rock. And this rock is what you can declare and to stand on. So let's say it together 2 times. You ready? Here we go. You are my rock. Again, you are my rock. One more time because it's so good. You are my rock. So what you're struggling with, what you're going through, he is your rock. And sometimes we just got to declare and say, Lord, I feel like the wind and the waves are really high, and you're my rock. And into you I run, and I find in the cleft of the rock the protection that I need from you. You are my rock. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't erode. He is solid. He is the rock. What an amazing thought. We're going to change gears in just a moment to say, okay, what does this mean for us? Now, how do we apply this? This is who he is. So let's ask this question. What kind of shelter have we put ourselves under with God? How big is your God on these statements? Do you have a big God that you're like, man, I've got a shelter that I am underneath him? Well, I thought this would be timely. This is what's called an umbrella. Have you seen one of these lately? This umbrella is a shelter. Now, if you're worried about bad luck, he knows the future. We don't believe in luck, okay? So this is the umbrella. This is a minor shelter, okay? This can get you one person in the storm. Okay, so this is a decent shelter. How big is your God? How big is his shelter over your life? So you could take this, and now you could upgrade it a tad, and you could say, okay, well, that's not quite big enough. Let me now take this one, and now I can get two people under it. And getting two people under it, now I can hold it out and I can be here. And so I've got a little bit bigger of a shelter now that I could do. How big is your God? How big is your God? So we could take this and to say, okay, let's look and let's make this our shelter. This will protect us through some rain and storm. But let's look and let's see how big is our God. This is what most of us are doing in life. Jesus, I trust you every Sunday morning if I wake up on time. Lord, I love your word. What's that John 3:16 one again? God, I trust you with everything I have, but I'm not giving you more than 10 bucks. And we have this little bitty view of God. Now, I know you're wondering, where'd you get that, Pastor? I got it from our preschool ministry is actually where I got it. And they wanted you to know that it is cupcakes, not pina coladas, is what it is. Because some of you moms are like, that's why my kids sleep so well when they get back from church. Okay, now I understand. But we've got this little bitty thing that's supposed to be in a cupcake, right? It's supposed to just be decorative, and this is how big we see God, and it begins raining, and it gets soaked, and we're like, this is not working. And it's because our view of God is so small. And I just want to enlarge your view of God. And I want you to hear that he is the first and the last. I want you to hear that he is the only God. There are no rivals to him. I want you to hear that he knows your future and you can trust in him. I want you to hear that he is your rock. Now, why do I want you to hear these things? So that this next little chapter, this next little section will make sense to you. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give you three things quickly that we're going to look and we're going to see now how does this affect my life? And I'm going to point us back to Isaiah 40, where we've been the last couple weeks, okay? So we've gone from Isaiah 40 last couple weeks to Isaiah 44. Now I'm going to look at Isaiah 44. We declared who God is, and I'm going to point back to Isaiah 40 because he was prophesying and saying, here's who God can be in your life. So here's the first thing. He's my stability. If I get a big view of God, if I get a big understanding of who he is, if I'm in the shelter of the umbrella of the Lord, if you will, then I will realize, therefore, my stability, I stand on your word. Where's my stability? My stability is standing on his word. That's where it is. That's where it is. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. We'll put it up on the screen. This is what it says. The grass withers, no stability. The flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. So where's my stability? This is my rock. This is my stability. This is my umbrella. This is what I get under in hard times. And I need to have more than just a paper umbrella stuck in a cupcake, Christianity. So in this, let's say this verse together. You ready? We're going to say the verse together. Here we go. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God remains forever. Where does your stability come from? Your stability comes from God's word, his Bible, his truth. The word became flesh and dwelt among us is what it's talking about with Jesus. So if God is this big, if God is this great, guess what? I'm stable. I'm not tossed about. And I'm standing on his word and on his truth. The second thing, therefore, then what else happens? My security. I trust in his care. I trust in his care. He is a God that protects. All of us need stability. All of these three things, we all need this as humans. God's wired us for this. We need stability. Our stability comes from trusting in his word. We need security. That doesn't mean you're weak, that you need to feel secure. That's a good sign. But our security is, I trust in your care. Let's say this together. My security, I trust in your care. Again, my security, I trust in your care. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Here's what it says. He protects his flock. Think about this. This is 700 years BC. But tell me this doesn't sound exactly like Jesus. It actually gets quoted in the New Testament. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those who are nursing. Do you hear the care of God in that? He takes his little lambs, that's me and you, and folds them up in his garments like a mom would wrap her coat in the rain around that baby. And there's his heart. He leads and protects his flock like a shepherd and lambs in his arm and carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. What is nursing? Nursing is growing. What are we to do? We're to nurse, if you will, on the milk of the word so that we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ. So I love how huge God is. And how huge God is, watch this, meets my most intimate and inner needs of the soul. Isn't that crazy? This great, huge God of all creation and all of the universe meets little old me's insecurities. Those things that I'm hard on myself on, where I'm like, get over it, get over it. I got to be more secure about that. I got to be more confident about that. No, let God meet that. I feel unstable. I'm kind of nervous about this. Let God meet that through his word and stability. And then third and finally, he's my strength. God is my strength. If God is that big, if God's not just, if he's more than just this, if he's more than just a little paper umbrella, if he's more than that, then he can be my strength. And I want to rest in your strength. Let's say it together. My strength, I rest in your strength. Again, my strength, I rest in your strength. Listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29 through 31. We went over it last week. He gives strength to the weary and strength to the powerless. Youths may grow faint and weary, and young men may stumble and fall. But those who trust in the Lord will renew. Remember that Hebrew word means to exchange? They will exchange their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Remember, it's backwards. Seems like we would walk, run, fly. No, we fly, run, walk, because a Christian walk is actually plodding in the right direction over a long period of time. That's what Christianity is. It's not about soaring and everything's, It's about walking in your marriage longer, in your heart longer, in your devotional times longer. I want you to know, do you know how many opportunities, just me personally, how many opportunities I've been tempted to quit? Not vocationally, that's not what I'm talking about, quit a job. I'm talking about quit walking with God. I mean, I'll be moral, Lord, I'll do the thing. I don't want to be on the tip of the spear anymore, Lord. And I'm so glad I didn't, and I'm not gonna. And I'm gonna do that by trusting in his strength, not my own. I get tired and sleepy. I need his strength. So here's the deal. Let's put the whole ball game together. Isaiah 44 is asking the question at the very beginning. He's saying, how big's your God? Who is your God? Are you your God? Are things in the earth, in the world, your God? Where's your heart's affection? Where's your attention of your life? How big is your God? Is he a rock? Is he the holder of the future? Is he the only one, or does he have rivals? Is he the first and last and everything in between? And if he is, what's going to happen? You're going to find that he will give you stability. You will find that he will give you security. You will find that he will give you strength. And he will not just be a pocket umbrella, and he sure won't be a paper umbrella, and he's not going to be a golf umbrella. You'll begin to look, and you'll begin to see and say, okay, Lord, I need help. I need strength. I need you, Lord. I need you to be bigger than I ever thought you could be. And the way that this is going to happen is, Lord, I'm going to keep cranking, and I'm going to keep rolling, and I'm going to keep growing, and I'm going to say, Lord, you and you alone, you're the one that I'm under. You're the one that I trust. This is the only one. Yeah. And I want you to know this umbrella next to this umbrella looks huge. But I want you to know this. This umbrella looks like this umbrella compared to what God really is. It doesn't even look like this umbrella. It looks like the bottom tip, maybe microscopic, of a molecule. God is bigger than the room that you sit in. God is bigger than any dome stadium you've ever been in. God is God. And let me tell you how big your shelter is. It's the entire universe that covers this earth that is a blue ball of water and land spinning around, and God is the one and the maker of everything. So I'm secure, I'm stable, and I'm strong. How big is your God? In your perspective, he's the same size no matter what you think. But he is God. And with that, open your umbrellas and let it be an illustration of his protection, of seeing what he alone can do. Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior from the rain, R-E-I-G-N, rain of tyranny of sin over your life? And asked him to forgive you and to live in your soul. That's where stability and strength and security come from. And if you do know Jesus, do you have a growing relationship with Jesus? Are you a part of the body of Christ with Jesus? Are you walking with him, or you got too small of a God? We can help you with all those things at every campus, and it is our deepest desire to do it. Oh, it's our heart. That's why we do all this. You come and respond to Jesus and allow him to be your stability, your security, and your strength because of who he is in your life.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.